Well, good morning. Good to gather together this morning. Hope you've enjoyed the worship. A new sense of excitement for me as I saw Crosby grab my wife's hand during the singing and jumping up and down. So it's good to have someone here that's excited about worshiping the Lord. Amen. And she is, as I have said before, she is getting bigger and bigger all the time. So I'm sure there's great things to come in the future. I'm asking you to take your Bibles, if you would, turn to John chapter 20 as we continue our study in the Gospel of John. I'm excited to share with you today this idea of the peace of God. The peace of God that is given to us through the work of Christ, which has been accomplished by God and His plan through Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that those who believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And that, to me, is the epitome of peace. Amen? That we have the hope of eternal life in Christ. We have Christ living in us. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And God has given us the promise that no one can take us from His hands, that He has sealed us until the day of redemption. All those promises really lead to the idea of peace. Peace beyond understanding, actually. So listen to John in John chapter 20 as we just look at a few short verses today and kind of dig into this passage a little bit. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Literally, it's peace to you, peace with you. There's no verb, if you notice in your translation, if it's a literal translation, the word be is in italics. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace with you, peace to you, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Father, thank you for your word, and as complex as it can be sometimes, we pray that you would give us understanding today, that we would be able to walk away here today and be more like Christ, have more understanding of what you have done for us, and be better equipped for the mission that you have given to us. Just as you have sent Christ, so Christ has sent us and empowered us with the Holy Spirit. And so we pray today, Father, that you would empower us, that you would strengthen us, that you would encourage us. Maybe there's one here today that is lacking in peace. Maybe they've been trusting in the peace that this world offers, which is not true peace. It's a counterfeit peace. Would you today, Father, help them to see the reality of Christ and the real peace that He offers to us? Lord, would you help us to be strengthened so that we might go into a world that is lost and dying and lacking so greatly in peace? And would you help us to take the peace of Christ to that dying world around us? That others might know that there is hope, that there can be joy in this life, and there can be the assurance of eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. And so we ask, Father, that you, through your Holy Spirit, that you would work in our hearts, change us, conform us, transform us, continue to transform us to be more like Christ, to have the passion that he had, the confidence that he had, the conviction that he had. Lord, would you grant us these blessings, and we would pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we look at this passage, obviously there is a few difficult statements here, just as John preached last Sunday and was able to share some of those difficulties back there as well, where Mary is clinging to Jesus, and he says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to my Father yet." So there are some difficult statements here in this passage as well, but the key thought that I want to share with you today, the key concept, I guess I would say, that I picked up from this passage is the idea of peace. Peace. The peace that comes from God. And I'd like to develop that idea, this key thought, this way. Christ is our peace. Christ alone. And Christ only is our true peace. He is the only peace there is for the world that is around us, and He is the only peace that is there for us. And so as we think of this for a moment, let me just share some things with that key concept, and then we'll look into this passage a little bit and maybe turn it from different angles and hopefully give you some application today that will help you be more like Christ and make a difference for the kingdom of God. So this word peace, obviously not in the Greek but in the Hebrew, obviously over and over again throughout the Old Testament we see these words, or the word peace, or that family of words, peace, shalom. Probably have heard that before. Shalom. Peace. Translated peace can be translated as a safety sometimes in the English translations. Sometimes it carries the idea of completeness, wholeness. Like when a man marries his wife, the perfect woman, and she makes him what? Complete. According to that great theologian, Tom Cruise, right? You complete me, right? So completeness, I need nothing else. I don't need another wife. No, you don't. One wife. Completeness. Welfare. It can be translated with the idea of welfare or goodness or even soundness. Soundness, like as in completeness as well. So it's used over 200 times in the Old Testament, and obviously the New Testament is written in Greek, but it does reflect this idea of shalom throughout the New Testament as well. And so let me give you a few examples of how this word is used in the Old Testament, which is the foundation for the New Testament. Amen? It is the foundation of the New Testament. And so one of the passages, there are numerous cases of shalom, but one of the passages that stands out to me is Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. When the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you, and give you peace." Peace. Peace is the last word there, at least in translation. It's the last idea, and it is a result of all those things that preceded it. It's the idea of the blessing of God. It's the idea of the Lord keeping us. It's the idea of the Lord's face shining down upon us, him showing favor to us, in other words. It's the idea of God's grace. Grace. What gives us peace with God? When we recognize that we are nothing but sinners, separated from God, that we did not seek after God. He loved us first. We love him because he loved us. What brings peace to us? It's the idea of God's grace. Paul never got over the idea of God's grace toward him. He always returned to that in his writings. The basis of Paul's hope was God's grace and mercy. And the idea that the Lord lifts us up. The Lord picks us up. He sustains us. And each of us can recognize in our own lives when we have been beneficiaries of God's grace, we recognize that God is the one that has propelled us through this life. He is the one that has carried us through this life. Though the world has bombarded us and come after us over and over and over again, God is the one that continues to strengthen us, and that gives us peace because it's an evidence of God's grace. Amen? Grace. Peace. The psalmist over and over again talks about the idea of God's peace. Listen to Psalm chapter 4, verse 8. "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone," it's an important word, alone, "you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety," the English says, but it's shalom. Peace. "I will have peace because you make me to dwell in shalom." Peace. The peace of God. I can lay my head down at night because I recognize that when I wake up in the morning, I am still the Lord's. Amen? That though I am asleep, God is watching over me. My body does not quit when I go to sleep. God sustains me. He gives us each and every breath that we have. We're not robots. We're sustained by God. For all things were created by him and for him. And he holds all things. And we are part of those all things, are we not? We are a part of his creation. Even I would say we are his special creation. Above all things, we are God's most special creation. And he holds us together. He sustains us by his grace. Psalm 29, the psalmist says, "The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." Peace is a blessing of God. It's a, once again, an evidence of God's grace to us. Who deserves God's peace? None of us deserve God's peace. God's peace has been given to us. It's been granted to us. It is a blessing of God. And that should give us peace in our hearts and minds. Isaiah chapter 48, when we recognize our peace, we recognize there is no peace for the wicked, the Lord says. Wow. Not politically correct in these days that we live, is it? Because God's peace should be for everyone, but God says there is no peace for the wicked. It's not just that they don't understand peace or they don't have peace. There is none reserved for them, for the wicked. Only for God's people is there true peace. Only for God's people is there true comfort and joy. Not for the wicked. Remember, the psalmist begins in the book of Psalms, which is that, once again, another section of the Old Testament, where he wants to, the third section, he wants to develop the idea of the contrast between the godly and the ungodly. There is a dividing line there. And Jesus, once again, in the Gospel of John, let us not forget that Jesus himself, over and over again, has divided things. The godly and the ungodly. His sheep and those that are not his sheep. Those that believe and those that do not believe. And there is peace only for those that are a part of God's family. The psalmist says in Psalm 34, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. We are to seek after peace. We're to try to find peace in our lives, and we're to find it in God. We're to look for peace. We're to look for peace by looking to the Lord. God desires for us to have peace in our lives. You know that, right? God desires every one of us that have trusted in Him to have complete peace and live in peace. He desires that. And He wants us not only to seek peace, He wants us to enact peace amongst each other. He wants peace in the family of God. That's why John read earlier this idea of God has abolished the hostility that is there. He wants to give us peace. Psalmist says in Psalm 55, verse 18, He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me, for they are many who strive with me. We understand that, don't we? The striving of the world against the people of God. And we are going to experience that more and more as time goes on. The times are going to get worse, not better. I know that's doom and gloom. It seems like doom and gloom, but it's biblical, is it not? There are bad times to come, but our joy is this. The one that is in us is greater than the one that is in the world. And He has given us a peace that meets the demands against the world. That though the world come against us, we have a God who is on our side, who is for us, who is with us, and yes, is in us. And we are in Him, as John has taught us. Proverbs, the book of wisdom. Wisdom book. I would encourage you. There's a proverb for every day of the month. And so I would encourage you. Look at the Proverbs. And the Proverbs in chapter 3 say this. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace. Shalom. And peace they will add to you. How blessed is the man, and we might would add the woman, the person. How blessed is the person who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Her ways, that is wisdom, wisdom's ways, her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. God's wisdom, not the wisdom of the world, not the knowledge of the world, not the understanding of the world, but God's wisdom, God's peace. It is something that comes only from Him, and they are pleasant to us. God's wisdom. Isaiah. I love this passage. Isaiah. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because New King James, His eyes are fixed on you because He trusts in you. That's what the New American Standard says. Where does peace come from? By trusting in the Lord. Not looking at our circumstances, not looking to our own resources, not looking to our own abilities, not any of those things, but looking to the Lord. Not even looking to our own understanding, but looking to the Lord. There are times when we will not understand things, but we have peace because we fix our eyes on the one that we do understand, who is God. And he understands and knows everything. And by the way, he is working all things together for good for those that love him. And so when we cast our eyes upon the Lord, we fix our eyes upon the Lord instead of our circumstances, we will find that we have peace. And so if we are lacking peace in our life, listen, this seems very simplistic, but it's so true. If you are lacking peace in your life today, it's because you do not have your eyes upon the Lord and you are not trusting in Him to the measure that you need to. And if you will turn your eyes to Him and you will submit to Him and trust in Him, you will find that He will give you that peace that surpasses what? All understanding. That's the promise of God. Listen, you don't need to go to a therapist and spend $175 an hour to hear that. You don't. There are times when there's a need for that, but I'm telling you, there's a resolution right from the Word of God. Fix your eyes on Christ, and He will grant you perfect peace. Not just one time. Oh, I looked to Him yesterday, but today's a different day. No, every single day we cast our eyes upon the Lord and we trust in Him. Because Christ, by the way, is our peace. The Lord, He establishes peace for us. He does it because He has performed all of our works. Look, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 12, later on in that same passage. You, Lord, will establish peace for us, since you also performed all this for us, all of our works. Sounds like Ephesians to me. We have been created in Christ Jesus, right? And we were created for good works. We are His creation. And He created us for good works. And He is the one that does all these things through us. He empowers us. He gives us the wisdom and understanding we need to do His deeds. What about Christ, though? Let's look now, not just at general peace, but let's look at the source of peace. And the source of peace for us is Christ, Yeshua. Listen to the psalmist. This passage here many times has taken so much out of context. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. Many times this has been used just in support of Jerusalem, but it's praying for the peace of Jerusalem, which is Christ. What is the source of peace for Jerusalem? What is the source of peace for the world? Christ and Christ alone. Isaiah teaches us that. For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the author and finisher of peace. He is the Alpha and Omega. He's the originator of peace. He's the sustainer of peace. He's the one that gives us peace. He is peace, Christ Himself. Just as Christ is love, just as God is love, so God is peace through Christ to us. He's the Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God brings peace to this world through Christ. It's the work of God. It's the plan of God. And Isaiah would say as well, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. That is quoted in the New Testament as a reference to Christ, that He is the one that announces peace to us. He is the one that has brought the good news to us, the gospel, amen? The good news. Isaiah would say in Isaiah 54:10 as well, for the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. He will not take away His peace that He has given to us. He has established peace, and He has done it through Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was, is, and forever will be. And He has given us peace through the Eternal One, and it's eternal peace by God our Father. Eternal. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Why? Because God has brought peace to us. So when we think about this idea of peace, we recognize that it comes from Christ and Christ alone. John read earlier that passage in Ephesians chapter 2, that Christ himself, the way that's written in the original language, when it says himself, it's not only pointing to the idea of identity, Christ, but Christ alone. Christ alone. Christ alone is our peace. And we must continue as Christians to guard that principle, because we are so prone to wonder, are we not? And we come to the point in our lives so many times that as God blesses us with financial ability, with status, or whatever it may be, we have a tendency sometimes to find our peace in other things. We have a nice home, and we go home and we say, oh, so peaceful here, so nice. If we're not careful, we'll put our trust in other things instead of the one that has given them to us. Peace. Christ alone is our peace. Paul would say this as well in Colossians chapter 1. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. That is Christ. All the fullness of deity dwelt in Christ. He was completely God. He wasn't half God and half man. He was completely God, completely man. You can't divide Jesus in half. He was completely God. All the fullness of God dwelt in him. It was God's pleasure to do that. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace. How did he make peace? Through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. What Christ has accomplished and John has taught us in the Gospel of John is the working of God's peace. Why did Jesus Christ die on a cross? We could give many answers to that, but most definitely one aspect of why he died on the cross, why he shed his blood, is so that you and I might have peace. True peace. And I say to you once again, God wants us to have peace. We will struggle. We will go through hardship. We will be persecuted at times. We will find difficulties in our life, for we have been called to be persecuted. If they persecuted him, they will persecute us. Jesus taught us that himself. But even in the midst of those situations, we can have peace, just like those of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and of the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In the midst of the fire, they had peace. Can't you see it? Peace. Moses, as he returned to Egypt, man, bad situation. Bad situation. But he had peace because he knew that God had called him and God was with him. Peace. God gives us peace through Christ and Christ alone. And so let's look at this passage for a moment now as we think about the setting here. Interesting passage once again, just a few short verses here, but it is still that first day of the week. It's toward evening now. John says, so it was evening on that day. And let's not forget, and I would encourage you to go back through the Gospel of John, light and dark are used as a contrast between good and evil. Nicodemus came at night. And there are different passages. Jesus was arrested at night. And so John, over and over again, contrasts the idea of darkness and light. Even so, at the beginning, in the prologue, he said that he is the true light, Christ. And he brings light into the world. He manifests the wisdom and the righteousness and the holiness of God. Light and darkness. So here it is at night, and there is fear associated with nighttime. That's when bad things happen, right? At night. When I was younger, my grandparents used to say, nothing good happens at night, right? Don't need to be out past 10 o'clock. 9 o'clock, maybe, I don't know. But there's fear. And there's a fear in these disciples of the Jews. Because there is, let's not miss it, there is a real threat. Listen, they have had Jesus crucified. Their Lord crucified. God in human flesh crucified. If they were willing to and able to crucify Jesus, surely they might now turn to snuff out all of his followers. And so there is great fear amongst the disciples. I would just throw this as a little prelude in there. There is a big difference between the gospel accounts of the disciples and after they receive the Holy Spirit. Because after they receive the Holy Spirit, there is boldness and confidence in the Lord. And they say, you might beat us, you might stone us, we don't care, we must obey God rather than men. Big difference, big contrast that takes place. And it says the doors were shut behind them. So when it was evening that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, the way that's written in the original language is the idea, they were shut and were being kept shut. It's called a perfect participle, but it's the idea of something in the past that has implications in the present and the future. And so they had shut the door. They shut the door and they were keeping it shut for fear of the Jews. And Jesus comes into their midst. Interesting. The door shut and Jesus comes into their midst. Some debate over what kind of body Jesus had after the resurrection. Obviously, at times he's recognizable. Sometimes he passes through doors. Sometimes they don't recognize him. All we know is it's a resurrected body, which we recognize one day as well. Since he is the first fruit of the resurrection, we too one day shall have the new body. I don't know if we'll walk through doors or what that means, but we will not be like this. We will be somewhat different. A perfected body. The corrupted will take on incorruption. But Jesus comes into their midst, and he gives this formula, which is very common to the Old Testament, actually. This formula that occurs when theophanies happen, when God appears to people, or Christophanies, where Christ appears to people. There's this formula. It's found numerous times in the Old Testament, and it occurs here as well. When God appears, there's fear, then there's a calming, and then there's a commission. And it happens right here, just like in the Old Testament. He shows up, and there is fear in their midst. In fact, we have seen this a couple times when Jesus meets them in the lake. They see him walking on the water. They're afraid. And he says, do not be afraid. And then he takes them to the other side and sends them out. So there's this similarity here that John has presented with the appearances of God in the Old Testament. Just another testimony, if you will, just another deep-rooted testimony of the fact that Jesus is God. That he is the one who was in the beginning with the Word and is the Word, is God. And he manifested himself amongst us. And Jesus comes in the midst of their fear. He tells them, peace be with you. Peace with you. And then he sends them up. Just as the Father has sent me, so I send you. That formula takes place. Once again, just a testimony. John knew the Old Testament scriptures. And most certainly the Holy Spirit that led John to write the scriptures knew the Old Testament. Amen? So we trust the Word of God and its inerrancy. There's a sense of fear, genuine fear. But Jesus dispels fear, does he not? And Jesus comes in the midst of our fears at times, and he says to us, in the midst of our fear, he says to us, be at peace. But not just be at peace and stay behind the locked doors. Not just stay in the house, stay in your room, and be at peace, be in comfort. But go. You're supposed to be out there. And I would say that to us once again, in the midst of this COVID situation that we're facing, there is a tendency within our culture to hibernate at this time, isn't there? But I would say to you, peace from God, which is greater than COVID. God's peace and ability is greater than any disease, is it not? And what is God saying to us as children of God today? He's saying to us in the midst of the pandemic that we are in right now, with fear all around us, I am sending you just as I sent my Son. Go and share the good news of the gospel. So wherever God takes you, whatever God wants to use you for, be responsible with the good news of the gospel. This is not time for us to go in hibernation. It's time for us to continue to do the work of God. If not ever before, even more now, when people are looking for hope and peace, some kind of solid ground to stand upon. Because we know we're not going to get it from the news media, are we? No. Fear. God's peace in the midst of fear and His commission. There's a sense of unbelief here as well in this setting. Unbelief. Jesus has come into their midst because of their unbelief, by the way. He didn't just stop by for a little visit with them. He didn't in his mind say, well, you know what, the disciples are meeting today. I think I'll join them. No, he is meeting with them because of their unbelief. Mary Magdalene has gone to them and told them, I have seen the Lord. Peter and John have gone to the tomb and they have seen that he has been risen. They have seen the linen cloths lying there and they recognize, it's true. John said, I believed. I believed he's been risen from the dead. The two that were on the road to Emmaus, they have returned and said, we have spoken with the Lord. We've seen him. Our hearts burn within us as he opened up the scriptures. We know it's him. We've seen him. But what is the response of the disciples by and large? Unbelief. Unbelief. Mark tells us that in Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had been risen. That's what's going on. Jesus, although John does not share it with us, Jesus did say peace. But Jesus rebuked them because they had failed to believe those that gave a testimony. And I would say to you, we are responsible to listen to those who have given us a testimony as well. Here's the best testimony that we have, the Word of God. Lord, help us not to be rebuked or reproached because we have failed to listen to, obey the testimony of God. There's some difficult sayings here in this passage. He breathed on them, and he says, literally in the Greek, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Two aspects of this I want to bring out. First of all, he breathed on them should bring back something, once again, foundation of the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 2. God breathed on man. He became a living being. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew. So you have the Old Testament, which is written in Hebrew and Aramaic, and you have the New Testament, which is written in Greek. The Old Testament was, before the time of Christ, was translated into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. And the Septuagint translates Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, breathed on them with the same word that is used here in John. To me, it's a reflection of John's theology and his understanding, a picture of the creation that took place back in Genesis chapter 2. God breathed into man, into his nostrils, and he, the breath of life, and he became a living being. And here, Jesus breathes on his disciples, and he says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. I always, as a Reformed person, I always like to clarify and say, Jesus did not say, accept the Holy Spirit. He did not say, would you accept the Holy Spirit? Do you want the Holy Spirit? Would you ask the Holy Spirit into your heart? It is a command in Greek, receive the Holy Spirit. God's work, not man's. God's work. Disciples did nothing to receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus commanded it to be done. We recognize that God is the author of salvation. Although we don't know exactly the extent of which the Holy Spirit was given, because really the fullness of the Holy Spirit is not given until the book of Acts. Scripture tells us that. Acts chapter 1, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So whatever Jesus did here in the previous passage evidently was not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'll remind you later on that the disciples still doubt. Peter is gone fishing and he sees what might be the Lord and he still doubts. It's not until the book of Acts that we see the empowerment of the disciples, because it's in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit indwells them. He said, you'll be given the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But you will receive power. Will receive. Not only a futuristic statement, but a promise. Something that's going to take place in the future, not many days from now, but something that's guaranteed to happen. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. That's why we support missions all over the world, because God is calling people to go to the remotest parts of the earth to share the gospel, to be a witness for Christ. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost had come, which I remind you was on the first day of the week once again, wasn't on the Sabbath, it was on the first day of the week. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested each on one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, can be translated languages, by the way, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. People understood what was being said, by the way, too, of different languages. When did that happen? When the Holy Spirit was given. There's Peter preaching the great sermon, and the Holy Spirit is given to them. There's another difficult statement here, too, as well, isn't there? If you forgive someone's sins, it will be forgiven. But if you hold back forgiveness, there will not be forgiveness. Oh, it's so difficult to understand exactly what is being said there. We know what it's not saying, though, because forgiveness is only in God's hands. God has not given any man, any pope, any priest, or any pastor the authority to forgive sins. You can't come to me and say, Terry, I need you to forgive me of sins that I've committed against God. That, you have to deal with God on that. I can forgive you of something you've done against me, and you can forgive me of something I've done against you. But against God and God alone, you have to deal with God. Remember that Jesus was even criticized for that when he told the man, your sins are forgiven. And they said, who does this guy think he is? Only God can forgive sins. How true that was. And so Jesus says, so that you might know that I have authority to forgive sins as well, he said to the man, rise up and walk. Christ alone forgives us. He paid the price. He alone paid the price for our sins. And he alone grants forgiveness. It seems as though this is probably what some commentators say, is that it's not a focus on the individual's power to forgive sins, but rather on the church's duty to proclaim that forgiveness. A proclamation of forgiveness. And to warn some people of the foretelling of God's mercy, and that it's needed in our lives. And so the idea may be something like this. If you come to me and you say, I've committed this, and I say, well, God, if you confess that, God will forgive you of that sin. I'm not the one forgiving you. I'm the one encouraging you that God can forgive you. Difficult statement, though, no doubt. So I'll let the other pastors, you can write them emails and let them give you their version on that. Oh, man. Bible has difficulties, doesn't it? It's okay. God is greater than the difficulties. Let me give you some application today. Let me give you some application from this passage. First of all, Christ's peace allows us to conquer fear. Let me give you that. The peace that comes from Christ allows us to conquer fear. His peace is sufficient for everything that we face in life, and more than sufficient. He is able to do what exceedingly abundantly more than we can even think or ask. And his peace, it goes beyond our understanding at times. In fact, in Jack and John chapter 14, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And so I would say once again to you, if you're in the midst of a situation that has caused you fear, I remind you that God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of discipline. He has given us a spirit of power that is greater than fear itself. He wants us to conquer fear. He wants to conquer fear in our lives so that we will be mobilized for the gospel. Because fear demobilizes us, doesn't it? It makes us hover in a spot and not go out. But God wants us to be free. Free. Be anxious for nothing. Command. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. So, there's a formula there for us. There's a formula. One, there's a command. Do not be anxious, nervous. Don't be overwhelmed by anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication to God. Not texting your friends, not posting it on Facebook, not seeing what Oprah or somebody else has written about this topic, but to God. We forfeit peace because we don't go to God. But he says, bring your requests to God. I remind you as well, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be given to you. When we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, he gives us peace. Christ, he gives us a peace that conquers our fears. Secondly, Christ's peace empowers us for mission. His peace is given to us so that we might be unencumbered as we carry out the work of God. That we can freely, in almost a carefree state of mind, go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. As the Father sent me, so I send you. And how has Jesus sent us? The Great Commission. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations. How do we make disciples? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. The name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's how we make disciples. That's what our church is about. Making disciples of Christ. And we recognize that God is with us. Amen? He is with us. And he will empower us to do the work until the end of the age. When Christ returns, we long for the return of Christ, the fullness of peace, the realization of our hope, the reality of Christ himself, our Lord and our God. So I want to encourage you today, maybe once again, maybe you just need to turn to Christ today. Maybe you didn't need to just recognize, or maybe God would just in his own way speak to you today in the midst of your fear, your trials, your troubles, and simply say to you, peace to you. I've got peace for you. So turn your eyes upon Christ and find true peace. Father, thank you so much for the peace that you have given to us. It is a blessing. It is a gift. We recognize that it was a costly gift. It is a costly gift. Each and every day that we live in a state of peace, we recognize that it was given to us by the work of Christ who shed his blood on the cross for our sins. And so, Father, would you help us not to tread upon the gift of your peace, not take it for granted. Would you help us, Lord, to rest in your peace, to work in your peace, to live in your peace, to hope in your peace. We praise you, Father. You are our God. And we thank you for the one who has come, the Prince of Peace. So we pray this in his name. Amen.